I want to say welcome to the Cross Culture Church Tuesday noon Bible study, and what a joyous time it is to be in the book of Acts. We are going to finish Acts 9 today, and then we will be excited about chapter 10. But in all fairness, I want to say that let us not lose focus on the fact that the book of Acts, in the way that we have been looking at it, is the book of us. And those things that those apostles did are the same things that we ought to have in mind to do, which is to be empowered by the Spirit of God to minister his word to all of those that are lost out here, and to understand that there will be some suffering, there will be some tribulations that will come when we move out into the things of God. God does not favor one over another. All of us have something to do. And so those things that his disciples in the past had to go through, it's going to hit our way as well. So let us look at what's going on here in chapter 9 in reference to our lives or our families' lives or people that we know lives, things that are going on, so that we can draw the principles that we need to help them. Because as the Lord teaches us, I want us to understand it's for us to help others. All right. So as we look at this, it's what affects us. And then after it affects us, how is it going to affect others? All right. So here we are. And we're talking about Saul, who the light of Christ has shown him, and he's now blind, and he went to lead people back to the court, and he ends up being led. And so God has a boomerang effect. It's been said, when you dig one ditch, you better dig two, because the one that one you cut might be for you. So here we got Saul. He thought he was going to be doing one thing, and God turned him around and got him captivated. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's get into 15. And it says, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. We're having a conversation that Ananias is having with God. And God has already explained to him, and this is for the second time, why he wants him to go. And of course, we've looked at it from how many times God has expressed some things to us. And we scratch our heads and try to figure out, you know, why is God having us to do this when we should do what? Trust and obey. Amen. Trust and obey. All right. So here the Spirit of God is saying, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And kings and the children of Israel. Isn't that something? He has three different groups of people that this one man is going to minister to. And let's think about it. He had a zeal of God, a zeal for God, but without knowledge, right?
Right.
So here God is taking this same zeal, and look how many people are going to be ministered. Right? The Gentiles, kings, and children. That's everybody. Hey, look, from the outhouse to the penthouse to home. Right. So here's that word of God. Isn't that the way we should look at it? There's nobody too high we can't minister to. There's nobody in our family we can't minister to. And there's nobody out there in the street that is unworthy of this message. Everybody is worthy of this message. Oh, yeah. I got him working. It says 16, for I will show him how great things he must what?
Suffer
for my name's sake. Now, this is what goes along with responsibility. When you got responsibility, everybody not going to like it. Everybody not going to like what you got to do. Mm-hmm. Ask any manager, as any CEO, as anybody with great responsibility going to say, this is awesome. Everybody might like the title, but they don't want to get all of the stuff that go along with it. So here it is, how much he must suffer for his name's sake. And then Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And what did he do? He put his hands on him. Now look how many times he put his hands on folk to put them in bondage, to hurt them, because he thought that he was doing right. Mm-hmm. So here's somebody doing what? Putting their hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus. Now, if you, in your Bible, is that word even italicized?
Not in
no. I don't even have it.
Mm-mm. You don't have, what do you have?
Just the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, what version you have?
Capital the Lord.
Yeah, New King James.
Oh, you got a New King James. Mm-hmm. Is that what you got? Same. Okay. Mm-hmm. You got New King James?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, everybody got New King James. I got the old one, so... It has so that means that was inserted in. So is the Lord Jesus hath appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do y'all see what's happening here? He was in ignorance. He says, now I came so that you might, what, receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the disciples, when they first met Christ, had the light revealed to them, but they didn't have the power.
Right.
Okay. And you see here, as we going through this book of Acts, what was missing? You got to have the power. Jesus told them, I want you to go be on one accord in this one place and the Spirit's going to come. All right. So here Saul is getting it at one shot. All right.
He's, you know, what stuck out on that verse with me was the fact that Saul is no longer considered or looked upon as an enemy. Now he's a brother.
Well, now you know what changed that? Two conversations changed it. He wasn't brother at first.
Right.
But after the Lord told him, then so here a conversion took place,
mm-hmm,
inside of Ananias, because Ananias was thinking one way, and after he talked to God, he finds out that things are not as though they will be. Mm-hmm. And so this is what I want us to see in this, in that you may be looking at a situation, you never know what the end result is going to be until you talk to God about it.
Amen.
All right. So I want to bring this point up. You can be looking at a situation in your life and you say, I don't see how this thing is going to work out. But that's why you need to talk to God about it. That's why you need to have a prayer life. That's why you need to be in contact so that God can instruct you and help you see on down the road. And that's a lot of Old Testament things where people were looking one way. And when they asked God about it, he says, OK, let me show you what's really going on. Right. Lord, open up my eyes that I might see. I'm confused right now, but if you would just show me a little something, you know, this is what I need to get along. So this is where we are. All right. 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, arose and was baptized. Boy, I'm telling you, look how God can do it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The scales fell from his eyes. He received his sight and he arose. All right. And when he received food or meat, he was strengthened because he hadn't eaten for 3 days. Mm-hmm. He had been in the darkness. And that's a little bit in there right there. But I'm going to let y'all work that one out. So, then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. What do you think was going on with Saul while he was with the disciples?
Discipleship.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. We got discipleship going. And this is where we cannot understate what happens when people get saved, and when they join the church, there has to be some discipleship. When a person comes in, he doesn't know a lot, and so he needs senior citizens and saints to talk to him, to coach him, you know, to explain things to them, because even when you first get saved, you still have more of the world in your head than you do of God. The scripture says you, when you start off, you're a babe in Christ. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of things that you really don't have a full grasp of. And so here in these 3 days, they had a lot to tell him, and he had a lot to tell them. So there was a lot of discussing going on, right?
Right.
Because they had heard about him, and so he was going to deal with them. So now everybody's sitting at the table, and it's like, you're not as bad as I thought you were. You know, because now we got what? Common ground.
Right.
Right?
Right.
We got common ground. And that's why when you need to be on one accord at all times, so you can have that same common ground, and then you can discuss things and be able to talk things out. All right? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. What a change. What a change.
Big turnaround.
Big turnaround. 3 days in the dark with no food.
Fasting.
He ain't know
it, don't he? Yeah, he didn't think he was fasting, but that's what. But if you think about it, the astonishment of being in the dark, of seeing that light, of seeing Christ in the light, you know, would make you not want food.
Right.
I mean, and it wasn't like he was looking around; he couldn't see nothing. Mm. And so I'm thinking, this just. My supposition was during them 3 days of being in the dark, I think he got ministered to by Christ. That's just my thinking, you know, because he had a lot of time to go over all of this stuff that he had been doing and why he was doing it. Because Christ was saying, Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted? Mm-hmm. Right. So don't you think that was ringing through his mind? I mean, he is now in the dark, the light to come. And boy, it's like, man, I see him still talking to me. Mm-hmm. And he's still talking to him. Right now, after 3 days of not eating, being astonished by being ministered to by Christ. Right. He gets his sight. Now the disciples work with him. And he fired up? He goes straight to the synagogue and start preaching that he is the Son of God. All right, verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called upon this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that same intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Right?
Right.
Shouldn't they say that about you? We used to drink beer and throw rocks and cut up and hang out in the club and do all that. God, you've been transformed. You done got saved now. What is it that could have changed all that in you? So in our testimony, somebody should be saying that a little bit about us, right? Y'all ain't saying
I remember
that.
When.
Ah.
That's what they say.
I remember when. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You be like, thank God for that.
All right. Now, verse 22 said, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So even though they had doubt and was confronting him about what he had done, he was steadfast in what he was doing right then, because what? He had the experience. And that should be our testimony, right?
Right.
That we know what it is that God has done for us.
Right.
Right? I love it. It said, when I think about my life and I look back over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I got a testimony. And that testimony should keep us strong. That God has done for us, mm-hmm. when we wasn't even thinking about it or didn't even want to get it done, and our life done turned around, we should be able to have a testimony and be a strong witness for Christ, right?
Right.
Right? 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Boy, what a reversal.
Right.
Huh? He was on the other side.
That's right.
Now he's on the flip side, and now the same axe got a double side, right? Mm-hmm. Got a double side. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, wouldn't Saul understand this? Mm-hmm. Right? He knew. When I go in here to do this, what's going to happen? And he was committed, just like you got to be committed, that if I go out here, I'm going to lose some friends. Some family members going to not like me. Some folk not going to want to have me around. But you got to be wise and say, that's fine. Because for Christ I live, and to die is gain. Uh-oh, I didn't get no shouts on that one. I understand. I understand how it is. All right, verse 25. And the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. Mm-hmm. I love it. The same people he went to get had to help him get out. They had to help him get out. 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were what?
Afraid.
They were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So what do we have here? We got a testimony. Mm-hmm. We got a testimony. We got one that stood up and said, hey, he's good.
Mm-hmm. A witness.
He's got a witness. Out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let it be established.
Right.
All right. So here we got Barnabas taking him up. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. 29. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him.
What chapter are we in?
9.
Okay.
Mm-hmm, chapter 9.
Okay.
And we're going on to verse 30. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So everywhere he went,
they was out to get him.
Now he was hunting, and now he's being hunted.
Exactly.
The reputation.
I'm telling you.
Yeah. Yeah. But the good part about it is, and you look, he had the same intensity that he had in the beginning. He still got that same intensity, and he still got that same boldness. Just like he was bold to go get people, he had that same boldness to go out and work for God. Now I want to throw this out for us to think about. God knows what it is that's inside of you that he needs for his service. And he just didn't pick you out by accident to have a calling on your life or whatever it is the calling to be is. You know, he knew when he asked you to do whatever it is he asked you to do, or if he hasn't asked you yet and he's going to ask you something to do, that he knows what's in you to get the job done. And I want us to think about that. You know, God knew all the time who Saul was, but it was in the fullness of time that he turned him around for his purpose. All right. So I want us to be thinking about that. God has turned us around for his purpose. Right. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You still got something to do in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's not over yet. The final curtain hadn't went down. We still got something yet to do. So we can't really get comfortable in this gospel. We really can't. You know, we come to church and we get excited about the word of God. But the excitement should carry us on to do the things of God. That's why we come. We come to be empowered and to learn something else. Another tool in our belt to be able to use when God calls us or puts us on a job. Okay? So I want us to keep in mind that this is the acts of you. We're reading what happened then, but this same power and spirit and anointing is available to us when we're on one accord in one place, and God can always knock whatever scales is still on your eyes off so that you can see what he's got in mind for you to do. And you need to go what? Boldly to do that.
I want to go back to being a witness. We all can be witnesses for Christ. Even the new people coming in, their life is the testimony. Where they come, where God has brought you out of, is your testimony into his marvelous light. But sometimes I think we as the Christian community, and I know I find myself that way sometimes, you know, even in your family, you know, everybody say, well, you be quiet, don't say nothing, don't break the peace, you know, we don't want to disturb nothing when things are already disturbed. Yeah. They already going astray. You didn't create it, it's there. You know, God put you in that presence. And so a lot of times our attitude as a church is to go along to get along. You know, with them, we're buying into their program. They're selling us something instead of us doing like Saul, you know, telling them about God, you know, so they shouldn't shut us up. And I think now we allow people, the world can't hear us because we allow them to shut us up and be quiet. You know, we should never be quiet.
Yeah. Only thing I would say, though, is we have to learn when to back off.
You're right.
You know, I've witnessed to my niece and nephew, one, just you have to know when to hush, because he will do whatever, and try to pick moments where you can share.
Right, definitely.
Yeah. But I agree with you on
But just way. Shut up totally, you know, just keep us like, you know, you're like scared. Are not afraid that you're gonna the rejection. Well, it's not really the rejection. You don't want to offend your family members. You know, you don't want to be the one to come out and say things when it should be said the person. And sometimes, and I have a person now I do witness to, and you know, it's like my husband say, I can't see the end results, but God has me there. Mm-hmm. But I don't do it during the times that she out of it.
Okay.
I wait, because she's not going to remember anything. Nothing I said. I wait. And then I say this. I don't just go and I say, are you aware of, you know, let me know if you're aware of what you did.
Okay.
Are you aware of? And if she said, she didn't say no, because I'm saying, are you aware of, to get her to speak back to me? Because I want to know her to know what you did yesterday, your behavior the other day. You need to be aware of it. And that's how I approach it.
Now, I want us to also think about this discussion because, again, the number one foundation to that is being sensitive to the Spirit of God.
Right.
And if we have our prayer life intact, God know when the right time to tap us on the shoulder and say, now it's time for you to speak.
Right.
All right. So, and when you're witnessing to your family, if you're not getting a witness from God that this is a go-ahead situation, don't just barrel in and feel like, I'm getting ready to go say something to them.
Right.
You know, take a deep breath and say, Lord, is it time for me to go ahead? You know, because sometimes when they hard-headed and you know, there's no sense in being argumentative, but you want to have the right time and then be under the anointing of God, because that's what destroys the yoke. When you're under the anointing and God done put it in your mouth what to say, it doesn't matter what they're talking about. It's going to arrest them, because God's power will do that.
Amen.
But if we're sensitive to the Spirit of God, then it'll work.
You know, based on what you just said, that's another reason why I like the intervention of Barnabas. When Barnabas say, wait a minute, I've seen this guy. I know what he can do. I've seen him work. So he's one of us. See, Barnabas came out as a witness, based on what Saul had preached already, even though he had this letter from the chief priest and he was going to kill him and all this stuff, and bring him before the chief priest, Barnabas saw the conversion.
Right.
So I that's what I really like about Barnabas witnessing to Saul and also being a witness to the other apostle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what I was going to say was, sometimes God will give you not necessarily a proverb, but he will give you a way to get in. Like, God can say, well, speak to them about purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you exist? And talking to her nephew, he never really thought about purpose. Because he was puzzled. I said, well, Amar, do you know your purpose? Purpose? He just kept saying it. Purpose. But that calmed all the, calmed the fire down.
Because
he likes to think now. He likes to think about things. And he likes to try to figure stuff out. You know, he's one of those kind of, I don't need this.
Right.
But he's way out there, though.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I got, we got a nephew like that, too, as well. Mm-hmm. Last time I got a chance to talk to him, he got up from the table and walked off. Mm-hmm. we had a good conversation going, boy. I was just about to get him, boy. He's like popcorn, boy. He popped up from the table, man. He said, you now almost persuaded me, boy. And he took off and ran.
Wow.
But all we can do is plant some water, but God going to get the increase.
Amen.
All right. And we have here, okay, we're in 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and all were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and then the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So you got another increase, right? Every time they went to try to crush it, it expanded and got and went out, and more people got saved, and more people got edified. 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he went down also to the saints which were at Lydia. Or Lydia.
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 Mm-hmm. No, it's probably
Lydia. Yes, Lydda.
Lydda.
Lydda. Okay. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Modern day terms, he was afflicted. He was in bad shape. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Boy, can we get some of that today?
We need some of that.
can we? But you know what? They not bringing them to the church. So you got to take that yeah. You got to take it out to them,
right.
And where the miracles got to happen today, because they not bringing them in the church to see that happen. All right.
Plus, I was gonna say, we don't really get anybody in the church, the multitude coming that are being saved. People are coming into church from other churches.
They're already saved.
Yeah, they're already saved. They're just coming from other churches. But I don't see a whole lot of people coming in to be saved, you know, who never had the word, who need the word. We don't see that like it used to be.
All right, 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, is this how revival break out?
Right.
Huh? Every time somebody got healed, revival broke out. Now, if it wasn't revival breaking out, it was trouble breaking out. You remember when he healed the man that had been lame?
Right.
They brought him before the council, and the guy said, look, I don't even understand why y'all asking me all this. He said, I was messed up. Now I'm feeling good. Y'all deal with it however y'all got to deal with it. I'm happy. And so here revival is broken out. 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she had done. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and what?
Died.
And died. Whom, when they had washed, laid her up laid her in the upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples, which had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come unto them. All right, 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all of the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turned him to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And when she opened her eyes and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 40. What y'all get? I know y'all waiting on that one.
I've always been curious about that. Well, not that, about today's timing. Because I've never seen or heard of anybody pray for somebody to raise them from the dead other than Jesus. And then right here where it said Peter. But in our day and time. Because once somebody died in my husband's family, and this sister, she just kept on going, well, why didn't nobody pray? Why didn't nobody pray? You know, God raised him up. But go ahead on, brother, elevate it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We know folk that raised him from the dead now. Not that I know in the past 10 or 15 years, but I know 20 years ago it has.
But I haven't experienced none of that in my time.
Okay. So, yeah, it's still going on, but.
I mean, what did he have that we don't have? I mean, I know back in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God dwelled on them, and then in the New Testament, he dwelled inside of us.
Right.
The Spirit, you know. And I said, we got the same Spirit. He gave us his Spirit, so why? You said faith?
I think it's faith. And many people, it was talking about, what is it, cessation? Many churches, believers feel like all the gifts went away.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
With the old church.
It's a thing called
cessationist.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, I never believed in it. But let me say, Smith Wigglesworth, about 25, 30 years ago, raised somebody from the dead.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so I'm just saying this is one that I read about, and you know, there was some people that said that they was around. I mean, they dead now, but was kind of bore witness to that. So that has happened. Now, to answer your question about why miracles aren't happening today, they are happening today. They're just not happening here. When you go overseas, and I have been, I have seen myself miracles, hands, and I've seen people's life just completely turn around like that. But the reason that you don't see it here is because the desire of people are not at the level that they are overseas. Let me give you an example. When you go to another country and there's a revival going on, people there don't have the hospitals, they don't have insurance, right. They don't have all of these things that we rely on to survive. Mm-hmm. So when the man of God comes, or the woman of God, whoever comes from these other countries, when the word gets out that somebody's coming with the word of God, that's their only hope to bring to bring their sick and hurt people there to get a breakthrough from God. So that's the difference. Their hope is just like that woman that had the issue of blood. There wasn't a hospital. There ain't no other way. So if God is there, then my faith level says I got to get my relative there. The relative saying, if y'all don't get me there, I ain't got a chance. And so God meets them at their need. The reason we're not getting our needs met is because we still thinking about doctors. We still thinking about hospitals. We still thinking about insurance. We still have all of these things that we can rely on except God. That's all I'm saying. And just think about it now. When you go in to pray for somebody if they're in the hospital, they already have seen the doctor. They always they already got these reports. They got the medication. They got the advice. They done consulted with other doctors. This is the best one from here, or they may have been flown to Texas or wherever they got this center. You know, so they got all of their hope. Now they still may be thinking that God is going to do it through these doctors, through the center and all of that, but that is not like when there's no doctor, when there ain't no center, and all you got is a church where God has been showing up, and you take them there, and your faith is that God going to show up, and guess what? God shows up. God shows up. I mean, and it goes even from the standpoint of food and clothing, all right? We went to a spot in Bolivia, and the little town is the capital, called La Paz. It's 14,000 feet above sea level, and the air's real thin, and we used to have to take these pills to oxygenate our blood. Well, when we got up there, we took clothes when we went, all right? And we take clothes to leave clothes. We take clothes, you know, for the ministers and the people, we take food and we take medicine and we take stuff when we go. All right. These people, they don't have clothes. They have stuff that they make with fabric and stuff, but they don't have shirts, socks, and stuff like we do in these little towns, in these little cities. Man, they bartering with little coins and stuff that shine and stuff. I mean, they doing the best they can with what they got. So these guys, when we got there, and it's just kind of weird how it worked, but everybody that was there, there was somebody of the same size and something. So this one guy that was basically kind of interacting with me and taking me around, he was like my interpreter. He was exactly my size, so I left him all of my suits and shirts and stuff, and I just came back with what I had, you know, because there wasn't nothing to buy there, you know, souvenirs and stuff to take back home. So I came back with, but I mean, he literally cried, you know, when I was giving him stuff. He had nothing, and now he had a suit to wear. He had shirts and ties, and he said you don't know how we just prayed for God to minister to our needs and to give us these things, and for us to come from all the way from America down there. And here we are, we got everything, right? We got closets full of clothes, shoes. I mean, and here people, man, they believing for their basic needs. But when you got that kind of faith, guess what? It comes. It shows up. And so to answer your question, that's why. Because there's too many other distractions to keep them from having that kind of faith to believe that.
And also, based on what I think it was Ms. B back there said, the first word she said was faith. And you mentioned that as well, based on your question. And you go back to what just happened. He put, I don't know why he put them, I have no idea, okay? But I would venture to say, this is Bobby's theology, so you can say I said it, I'm big and bad enough to back it up. He put them out because of lack of faith. I don't know.
Oh, yeah, and exactly so.
It could have been, it could not have been. I don't have no idea. Because of their lack of faith, he said, you all leave the room. He didn't say why, he just put them out.
Well, and then you think about this too, Bobby. There was a lot of lamenting, and I mean, there was a lot of mourning going on. She was dead.
Right.
So in order to get done what he had to do, he had to move the grieving and all of it. He was the only one believing that was getting ready to be a miracle.
Right.
So you needed to move them out of the way, because they still in there crying. They showing them, this is what she used to do. You know, he like, yeah, all right, y'all come on now.
Distractions.
Yeah, all distractions.
Right. And the story, on the story on the lady, is so awesome. She had little. All she was salt.
Mm-hmm.
That's
right.
All she did. She was a seamstress. That was my word again, but it's not in there. But she sold for the people so they would have, based on what you said.
Right.
You left a guy here. Mm-hmm. They didn't have anything, and what little they did have in the area of clothing, she made for them.
Right. And it was tough back then.
And that was her ministry.
Mm-hmm.
That was her ministry. Now you can go, John.
Thank you. I appreciate that. But this happened this year. And I'm surprised that you didn't say nothing about it. Because his wife goes to this church. House of Hope. It's called Greater Traveler's Rest.
Mm-hmm.
I know where it is.
Yes.
He knows about it.
I should have mentioned that, yeah.
They said.
I was there when it happened.
Oh, you were there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Why you didn't say nothing?
Not heard of that. I didn't think so. This was about 2 years ago.
How many years ago?
About 2 years ago.
What happened?
It wasn't that long.
It's been about that long. My sister-in-law goes to church over there.
So what, was the person dead?
The person was dead.
He was dead. The pastor told the congregation to pray. He went out there and he prayed for him and he got revived. Now they still called 911.
Okay, so he died in the church.
In the church.
So okay. All right.
Now, Bobby, go ahead and tell your side up.
Well, that was it. He was no more than say that from here to the water cooler from where we're sitting, where we're sitting right now. And my wife is a hospitality person. But when it was announced and all these people were going up and pastor was getting to his message there, he literally stopped. Somebody went up and told him what was going on. He literally stopped and told the church what was going on. And someone put a sheet or whatever from the balcony down. And the church prayed and the pastor prayed. And this person was... dead. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was dead. And they transferred him to the hospital. Don't let me say which hospital, but the very same day or the next day, it was reported. My wife received an email say that the person was revived back to life.
Mm-hmm. Not at the church, but at the hospital.
Well, I don't know. Let me say which or where. But the person was dead. They had pronounced the person dead, and he was revived back to life.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
That happened.
Which is still a miracle in my view. That's still a
it
miracle.
It is.
Yeah.
Whether the machines do it or God do it, it's
right. He didn't have to be here.
And they say he was coded, which means, you know.
Yeah, he pronounced it, yeah.
But we know, I do know, to be honest, that I have a friend whose husband coded, mm-hmm. and they were able to bring him back. Mm-hmm. He coded dead, but, you know, with machinery, you can't.
Yeah, they shocked him back.
Yeah.
Well, let me just say, I hope that we understand what's going on here. And again, this is our acts, and you can start with headaches. You can start with believing God for small things, mm-hmm. and let God reveal what gifts and abilities and talents that you have inside of you. Mm-hmm. And I can just tell you, for me, I know. Dealing with people that have drug addictions, you know, the Lord has been able to work a lot through me, not just in just laying my hands on them, but giving them the word of God and destroy yokes of bondage on them. There's several times that I've had a chance to witness to people and talk to them and believe God for a breakthrough, and they've not touched, been around. Drugs. I mean, you know, God had really delivered them, you know. So you need not think that it's got to be something as big as raising somebody from the dead. But if there's a situation where there is death in general, like death of a livelihood, you know what I'm talking about? If somebody's life is just tore up and they going down the tubes, you can believe God for a miracle in that situation and allow him to work through you for a revival, for a resuscitation, for people to be brought back from the brink. So I think that we should look at this, and that's been my whole desire from this whole Bible study, not just in this book, but in all of the books that we've already been through, that we can find something personable and we take that and let God get the glory out of it through our lives. You know, and whatever book we've been through, whatever we're reading, if you can make that personable and God work that through you, then God going to get the glory out of that. I can't see what all y'all going to do, but I know that y'all are here for a purpose and a reason, and that y'all just not coming because you don't have nothing else to do at Tuesday at noon. And you all that are listening, that you don't have anything else to do but listen to this. But the fact that God is going to do something great in your life, exceedingly abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. And so what do you have to do? Number one, you have to be on one accord with God. Amen. Number two, you have to be empowered by His Spirit. Number three, you got to have your own testimony. You got to know that God has done that. The scales have got to fall off your eyes. You got to have that period of darkness where you can't see nothing but Him. See, when he was blinded for 3 days, he couldn't see nothing but Christ. You can't tell me he was just in the dark. Something was going on in them 3 days. He didn't want food. He was just there, him and God, working it out. Mm-hmm. And so that's that secret place. That's that time when you all have to get in there with God. However many days it takes, however many hours it takes, and say, I'm not going to come out of here. I'm not going to do anything until I hear from God. Somebody got to have that testimony. I believe it's y'all. And then knowing that if these things happen, is God a respecter of persons? I guess that's the question. Huh? And so if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then He's not going to leave you. He want to use you just like He did them. And so whose responsibility is it now?
Ours.
It's ours. Because God is still the same God. He wanting to get the glory out of a willing vessel. Right? And so that's what we see right here. And after you done got empowered, after you got your testimony together, the next thing you need to do is to get doubt and unbelief out the way. Mm-hmm. Right? You got to get that. It doesn't matter whether it's painful. It doesn't matter whether it is rough. It doesn't matter whether there's anger or whatever it is. You got to get all that stuff out. And I'm telling you, and while I'm here ministering right now here, that there is a lot of unforgiveness that hinders people. You know, if you have not gotten roots of bitterness and stuff that's you still got, that's able to get a hold to you. You may be thinking you got it, but somebody can still come and mash that button. It still got you. Y'all laughing. Hey, I'm man, saying
that's
I'm
true.
I, and so I y'all laughing. I believe I know that's God. Because that's a big hindrance to us having just that little bit on our ankle that we're still holding something.
And sometimes yourself, you holding stuff against yourself. You can't forgive yourself.
Oh, and a lot of that has to do with pride.
You know, Pastor taught on that week before last. On altar call, he had people to come up and, you know, because, you know, a lot of times you don't realize that you think you forgave somebody for something and then it'd be one little thing that triggered off and it all just blooms back up.
Yeah.
You know? And you really haven't forgiven them, even though you think you mm-hmm. have, but when you see that person, mm-hmm. you know, it's just like.
I just want to say, don't stone me. Let me say that first.
I got a rock.
All right. But just think now. Peter solved the situation. And Peter moved. He moved into the situation. What I mean was he had faith. We know he had faith. Mm-hmm. He didn't have doubt. But he didn't hesitate. He said, y'all go on mm-hmm. and get out.
Mm-hmm.
And then he prayed.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying was, he launched. You know what I mean?
Right.
He didn't just say, Lord, do this and do that. No, he launched because he knew what the word said, mm-hmm. that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He just launched.
Empowered. Right.
And sometimes God is waiting for you, Francis.
Mm-hmm.
Just launch. Just put your hand on him. You don't know what God is going to do. But you got to do something.
Right.
You don't do nothing, you'll never know whether he has empowers you or not. Just do it. Because he told us to do it, right?
Right.
These signs shall follow them that believe.
He told us to do.
Mm-hmm.
But the good thing is, we ain't responsible for what happens.
That's right.
He's the one who's going to do it. Like I was saying, he's the one who's going to be glorified.
Right.
So if you're worrying about what people are going to say, it didn't work. Just do what God told you to do. Obedience. Just be obedient.
Amen.
Now, I want y'all to look at this now. What has happened prior to this? He's already seen God work at his hands. Yeah, he's already seen God work. So that's why I was telling you, get a testimony. Do small things and let God get you ready for it, for the bigger things. You know? If you got it in your heart to do, let me tell you this. To have compassion is the start. If you got a heart for something and that thing is in your heart, start believing God for the manifestations in those areas, because that's where he's leading you. Because I see a lot of stuff, but I don't have compassion for it. I see a lot of stuff and I got a heart for it, but I don't have a compassion for it. It's not something that's driving me to go get involved in it. I pray about it, but it's not something, you know, because I got something on my heart right now. And it's nice to start to drive. So I have got the compassion for it. Now I got the drive for it. Now I got to move on ahead into it. So that's what it is. It's something small that if you start to think about and pray about it, God will make room and put you right in there for the smaller things and walk you all the way through it. Mm-hmm. So yeah, Francis, it could be you, but we don't know what it is yet. I believe you might know. It might be something rolling around in there, and you know, you say, well, I don't know whether God gonna use me in that or not. Yeah. That's the one. As soon as you say, I don't know whether God can do it. Can I do that? Oh, yeah, you can. Why are you even thinking about that? I mean, a lot of times we try to start rationalizing in our head, and that's where the enemy said, gotcha.
I need a minister to do that.
See, that's what she said. We need to call a minister for that. And God got a minister. You. We need to call some help. All the help is already here.
We forget. But I wanted to say about the miracles. Just because you don't see it, God is having a miracle done every day. And I can tell you, as far as my family, my sister is a miracle. She was so sick, she could have gone either way. Mm-hmm. The doctors say we got to wait 2 weeks and see if she's going to come out of this. Mm-hmm. And we had to pray. She could have been dead, but God delivered her. And she was, after that, she was sick for a year. It took 1 year to get her strength back. That's how far she was to death, close she was. And my brother, Gerald know my brother Jack. He's a diabetic. He live on the brink all the time.
Every day,
I know it's
man.
For the grace of God. He doesn't take his insulin right. He doesn't eat right. He goes out. They put him in the hospital.
He runs into cars.
One lady
he do
said
all
that
and God still
his,
got, God got a hand
he's
on
getting
it.
A divorce from. She said, he gonna be dead in 6 months after I leave him because he was passing out so much. He's still here. Witnessing for God
and,
he's still
and preaching,
so I can
and
I know
preaching.
Miracles. And then Sunday,
he's retired and they still calling
right.
him, and he's still ministering.
And this Sunday, when I was with my girlfriend at her affair, not Sunday, Saturday in Memphis, 3 people came up to me, including her. She's the first lady of the church, but 2 other people came up. Say we're breast cancer survivors. We're God's miracle. Mm-hmm. She said, one girl said, I had the most aggressive kind, the kind that just take you out of here. Mm-hmm. She said, but I'm still here. Mm-hmm. And you know, people, that's it. I look and I realize God, even in the operating room, some people go, some people stay. Mm-hmm. Some people don't even be sick and leave. Yeah. And some people are sick and they come back. And see, God is... He's doing miracles 24/7, every day. So don't feel that he hadn't stopped. He is on the throne, and I know he is.
Amen.
You know.
Francis, just because you don't see
it. I know he is.
So what you make, just because you don't see things happening,
it's happening.
Doesn't mean it's not happening.
Yeah, when I pray for the
when
girl.
You say, how come we don't see this kind of stuff happening now? Is that what is she
saying?
Raised from the dead.
She's talking about the big miracles.
But see, it happens in the hospital all the time.
Like Peter did. They bring folks back. Her and she, you know, that's why I said, why we don't see that in our surroundings, you know, in our circle or whatever.
Right. That don't mean anything happened.
Yeah, that's what, when he explained that about overseas, about them not having it,
it happens a lot.
Facilities and stuff like that. God just.
Let me let Bobby. Go ahead. What do you say when you pray for somebody?
When I prayed for the girl with the seizure, I didn't see anything then. I just prayed for her and walked away, but I'm believing she's here.
Right.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I may never know.
Right.
Yeah. Just did what you're supposed to do.
And God wasn't going to get an increase.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me finish this and I'm going to let y'all. We only got a couple of more verses. And I can close out 9. All right. And he gave her his hand and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows and presented her alive, and it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner.
Mm.
And boy, we're going to get chapter 10 is going to get it's on. So here we are today, finishing up chapter 9 and understanding that these acts of the apostles are a present day and should be a present day acts of us. All right. And all of the things that they went through, even the part that we don't want to hear about, we're going to get persecuted and folk going to kill us. They're going to kill our name and dog us out. But God's going to get the glory. And we should be right now expecting a revival to take place because we have the power of God in our life. All right? That revival can start in your family, around your friends. You know, a revival needs to be taking place somewhere, even in you, especially me. All right?
Amen.
All right. Amen. If all hearts and minds are clear, Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for great expectation that if you've done it in the past, that you'll do it again.
Mm-hmm.
Use our hands. Use our mouth.
Thank you, Lord.
Use our legs.
Amen.
Take us where you want us to go. Lead us to where we need to be. Let us say that you want us to say, and we'll be careful to give you alone all of the praise, the honor, and the glory, because we know without a doubt that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So we thank you for it. And we ask that as we leave this place, we're not from your presence, that you'll encamp your angels round about us to take us to our next destination. And we give you the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen.
Amen. Amen.